John chapter 13, for today, verses 1 through 11. We'll take the first section in this part in verses 12 through 20 next week. John chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus had known that his hour had come, that he should depart from out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them unto the end. And when supper had ended, or had taken place, the devil, already having placed into the heart of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, that he should betray him, Jesus, having known that the Father had given all things to him into his hands, and that he came out from God and is going to God. And then you have your main verb. After all of this, in the first three verses, it's all to set us up to tell us what had taken place prior to the main verb. He rises from the supper, and he places aside his garments, and after having taken a towel, he girded himself. That is, he wrapped the towel around him. Afterward, he pours water into the water basin and began to wash the feet of the disciples and to wipe them off with the towel with which he was girded. Therefore, he comes to Simon Peter, and that one, that is Peter, says to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing," this is a key to understanding this section, one of the keys, "what I am doing, you do not know until now." Up till now, you don't know what I'm doing. "But you will know metatauta after these things." Peter says to him, "You should never wash my feet forever." Jesus answered to him, "If I should not wash you, you do not have a part with me." Simon Peter says to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also the hands and the head." Jesus says to him, "The one who has been washed has no need other than to wash the feet. But he is completely clean." Notice it's the word holy, not holy in the sense of pure, but holy in the sense of complete. "He is wholly clean." That's how it reads. "And you are clean, but not all." For he had known the one betraying him. On account of this, he said, "All are not clean." It was a traditional ceremony, a traditional act. Actually, nothing religious about it whatsoever. It was customary in their time that when a traveler would come into a home, that the servant of the household would take a basin of water and would wash the visitor's feet, because they used sandals, they walked through dirt roads, and so they would take a towel and they would wash the visitor's feet and wipe off the towel, so the visitor can be in the home with clean feet. They also, by tradition, gave them a kiss when they entered in as a greeting, much like our handshake is tradition for us. And they also gave them some oil for their hair, because their hair just being a mess, and they used oil to slick it down. And so they had slicked down hair, they had clean feet, they've been greeted, and that was the traditional way to welcome visitors into your home. So it wasn't that the disciples didn't know what Jesus was doing. They knew what Jesus was doing. So there's more to it than just washing the feet. Now, in John chapters 1 through 12, we have the Lord's public ministry, where he presented his deity through teaching, through miracles that John calls signs. He never calls them miracles, he calls them signs, because that's what Jesus did. He was demonstrating that he is Messiah, and he has come. We left off last week with the end of all 12 chapters where Jesus is saying that if you believe in me, you don't really believe in me, you believe in the one who has sent me. It's not really me. It's the Godhead. It's all of who God is. After making that presentation, now in chapters 13 through 17, we have an in-depth, detailed presentation of the Lord alone with his disciples, and his message and teaching to them before he dies. These are not casual teachings. They're all urgent because he only has but a couple of days before he dies. But it is interesting. Look at verse 1 as it tells us, begins to tell us the preliminaries. It first of all says, now before the feast of the Passover, before they even started celebrating the feast of the Passover. So this was at the beginning of the week. When Jesus had known, notice the perfect participle. Jesus had already known that his hour had come, that he should depart from out of this world to the Father. So whatever he's going to do in the main verb, he already knows. His hour has come. It's time to leave. It's time to depart. It's time to go to the Father. Then it says, having loved his own, another aorist participle, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. So this whole example, everything that's being taught now is based on the Lord's love for them. Next it says, and when dinner had taken place, aorist participle means after it took place, the devil already having placed into the heart of Judas. So when the Lord rises up from the dinner, the devil has already placed into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. Interesting, it's emphasized that it is the devil who is responsible. The devil already having placed into the heart of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, that he should betray him. Verse 3, another perfect participle. Jesus having known that the Father had given to him all things into his hands, and also he had known that he came out from God and is going to God. So all of this information has told us that when he rises up from the supper, he's already aware. He knows who he is. He knows where he's come from. He knows where he's going. So this sets up the scene for us that all of his teachings are based on him leaving. All of the teachings are based on the fact that he's already aware of what the devil has done in the heart of Judas. This is before the feast of the Passover. But then it says in verse 4, he rises up from the supper. And secondly, he places his garments aside, takes his robe off, and after having taken a towel, he wraps himself around the waist with the towel. So he's taking on the role of the slave, the household slave, who would take a towel, be girded in a towel, so that when the visitors come, he washes their feet. He then takes the towel and dries their feet. That's part of the tradition of what you do when someone comes to your home. Then afterwards, so verse 5 now starts us with a second set. We've had that he's raised up. He's girded himself with a towel. Then it says, afterward, so there's a time lapse here. Afterward, He pours water into a water basin and begins to wash the feet of the disciples and to wipe them off with the towel with which he was girded. They're pretty familiar with this. They're not going to respond to him out of, what are you doing? What's this towel water thing? You know, what's with the foot washing thing? Therefore, here's now the third phase, because you have now giving a summary. After all of this information that we're given, he comes to Simon Peter, our man, represents all of us. And that one, that is Peter, says to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? He's saying it in a sense of surprise. It's like you're taking on the form of a slave and you're the Lord. And we'll see him say next week as we get into verses 11 through 20, is that Jesus is going to say, you call me the Master and the Lord. And you say, well, that's true. So they're responding to Jesus saying, you're the Master Teacher and you are the Lord. And you're taking on the garment of a slave, and you're getting down and washing our feet. I always remember, and the people who work with shoes, if you ever worked in the shoe department, you know that it's not a real enjoyable time to help people try on shoes, especially after they've been wearing their socks or whatever all day long, and they come in after work and say, kick their shoes off and say, I want to try on some shoes. It's like, okay, you know, doesn't smell too good. So we're talking some dirty work here. We're talking dirt, smelly feet. The response of Peter is, are you washing my feet? You? Something's not right here. Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing up until now, you do not know. It's not the word noon for now, it's the word arete, which means up till now. Up till now, you don't know what I'm doing. Well, of course they know, but they don't know. They don't perceive what Jesus is doing. He's doing a physical act that they're familiar with. But up till now, they don't know the spiritual teaching that's involved with the washing of the disciples' feet. But you will know after these things, plural. When I'm through with the lesson, it's almost as if he's saying, when I'm through with chapter 17, you'll understand. So Peter says to him, you should never, notice the double negative, you should never wash my feet forever. This is not in rebellion, but just the fact that you're the Lord, I should be washing your feet. You should never, not you will never, but you should never wash my feet. You should never have to do that. Forever. So he's making emphasis out of respect that he's the Lord. And Jesus said to him, if I should not wash you, not your feet, notice how the message changes. If I should not wash you, you do not have a part with me. It's a strange statement. What, you have to go through the foot washing ritual to be a part of Jesus? Now, there are some groups today that actually teach this from this section right here. Some people, some churches celebrate communion every Sunday or every meeting. Some churches practice foot washing every meeting. That's the initiation, because you have no part with Jesus unless you wash the disciples' feet like Jesus. Jesus says, you have no part with me if I should not wash you. And so Simon Peter says to him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. He says, if that's the case, don't stop with the feet. Just go ahead and give me a bath, you know? You see, Peter didn't mean it in rebellion. He made it out of respect. I'm not going to... You should never have to wash my feet. You're the Lord. You know, let a slave do it, but not you. And, of course, the Lord says, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Well, if that's the case, not only my feet, but my hands and my head, too. I mean, let's take a bath here so that I can have a part with you. Jesus says to him, notice verse 10, the one who has been washed, it's the word for bathing, the one who has been washed has no need than to wash the feet. But he is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all. For he had known the one betraying him. On account of this, he says, all are not clean. There's some kind of message and significance here. The actual meaning of it all we'll study next week in verses 11 through 20, but its application and message for us today, just with this part, before he sits down and explains to them. He's given them the first part. The first part is that the foot washing ceremony represented the need that they're going to have. After you have been completely washed by Jesus spiritually, the only need a person has is not to go back and get saved all over again. See? The only need that we're going to have is have our feet washed. The feet signifying the walk through life. I have been cleansed by the Lord. But I get my feet dirty. Because I walk in this earthly life. So I need my feet washed. Now that doesn't mean I call you and say, bring a towel, come on over and do what Jesus said, wash my feet. It has nothing to do with it. Once I have been totally bathed and cleansed, my feet get dirty. Metaphorically, symbolically. I get dirty from walking through this life. Not that I lose my salvation, but the dirt of sin and the influence of the world around me. I need to be cleansed. So then the question, of course, you have to read ahead a couple of chapters to get the full impact, because this message is going to go for another three chapters. So are we clean by washing our feet with water? Is that what he means? In chapter 15, where he's giving the message of the vine and the branches, he says to them, you are already clean, same word, on account of the word which I have spoken unto you. Oh, we have a spiritual significance here. So Jesus is saying that our walk is cleansed. Our walk is washed. Our walk is cleansed by the Lord ministering through His Word. His Word cleans us. First of all, we hear the message of the gospel and we respond to salvation and we're bathed. We're totally clean. But as we continue to live life here on the earth, there is an absolute necessity that we have our walk washed. Because we're influenced by the world. We're pulled by the flesh in the world all week long. We need to get our focus back. We need the Lord's Spirit to touch our hearts and to cleanse us from the thoughts and from the activities and from the influences of the world. Now in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it tells us that the Word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And divides and cuts down through the joints and marrow. And is a critic of the motives and intentions of the heart. See, that's why the Word of God is used to cleanse. Because when I sit and hear the Word, and it can be anything. If you were to say to me, well, brother, since you're starting with Matthew chapter 1 this week, and all it is the reading and study of the genealogy, which is pretty boring, I think I'll see you in 2 weeks. You know? When in reality, as we read and as we study together in our fellowship, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, not just the Bible, but under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the Lord washes us. We come back in contact with something that belongs to Christ, His Word. As I've told you before, I've been with people who have been in our studies, and we've been in the most boring section of literature in the Bible, the genealogies, try going through the Chronicles sometime. Just a rehash of history, and all it does is present historical fact. And I've been in studies before where I was even felt like I was on the spot. It's kind of like, dun-dun-dun-dun-dun. Let's read the genealogy. It's like, how's that going to minister? And I even felt that maybe the Lord was putting me on the spot. I mean, I'm the one that said, well, let's go through it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, and then all of a sudden you come to a spot and it's like, well, I don't see much in it that's going to help anybody. But I've seen it before where we've studied the genealogy and people started crying. It's because they felt convicted of their lifestyle and convicted of the direction of their life. Just coming in contact with God's Word by the ministry of God's Spirit. The Word of God is powerful. It doesn't make any difference what you're talking about or what section you're in. You can study the genealogy and someone share afterwards, I'm convicted of my alcohol use. You know, it's like, well, how does that fit into the text? You come in contact with God's Spirit and God's Word cuts deep and is a critic of the motives and intentions of the heart. It's powerful. Powerful stuff. So when we get to chapter 15, we're going to find out that when Jesus said, if I should not wash you, you do not have any part with me. So we have to be washed by Jesus, spiritually, cleansed. And then the necessity is that after a person has been washed, perfect tense, passive voice, the only need that he has, according to Jesus, is for the feet to be washed. But then he applies it. He says, but you are completely clean. He's telling them, right? You're completely clean. You're wholly clean. And you are clean, but not all. Who's he making reference to? Well, the one who is betraying him. Not all of you are clean. For he had already known the one betraying him. And on account of this, he says, all of you are not clean. Now, in verse 15 for next week, as he sits down and gives the explanation of the meaning of what he did, not just the message, but the meaning of what he did, he's going to tell them, for I gave you an example that according as I did to you, you should do for one another. In the Greek text, the phrase according as is very important. He does not say, you should do to one another what I did to you. It's not the actual physical foot washing. But it's according as I did to you, you should do towards one another. In other words, the number one topic by Jesus through an actual traditional example of washing the disciples' feet right off the bat, he's establishing for them, I'm leaving. and you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Not all of you, but I have washed you, and if I have washed you, all you need to do is have your feet washed. So you come and hear the word, and you fellowship with the Lord and the word to get your feet washed, not to get bathed, because you've already been saved. So he's emphasizing to them, before he leaves, the urgent message is, you've been cleansed by the word, stay in the word. It is the design and chosen vessel by God whereby His Spirit cleanses us. I can't explain cleansing to you other than the fact that if ever I get anxious or uptight or angry or depressed or distressed or discouraged, most of the time, I can just pick up my Bible and just focus on the things of the Lord, take my attention off of everything else, just focus on things and just read. And oh man, the refreshment. It's like as if the Spirit, spiritually, beyond my comprehension, beyond my practices of doing certain principles to snap out of it, as soon as I open the Word, it's my attention is turned to the Lord and I'm receiving from His Spirit. I can feel the refreshment of His cleansing, washing me from the effects of the anxiety and the difficulties and hardships and circumstances of the world. But it's true. As soon as I close the book, you know, phone rings, close the book, answer the phone, you're distressed again. And you're too tired to get back in the book, and you know, you muddle around in the mire of the discouragement. But it is true that God uses His word to cleanse us. Wash away the effects of the world and of sin and of our flesh. It restores us back to a peace and a focus on the things of Christ. It's not magic and it's not religious. Like I say, it's God's chosen way. For some strange reason, just ink on paper, you know, what version do you have, whatever. Somehow, in God's design plan, He's giving us something tangible for us to see and for us to read and for us to focus on for His Spirit to minister the truths that are found in it. God's way. So next week, as we study verses 11 through 20, we will see that the Lord is going to give them the ministry of washing the feet of one another. Now, does He mean physically? No. Spiritually. Don't judge one another. Don't criticize one another. Be in a ministry to minister God's word to cleanse the walk of a believer. That's the greatest ministry we can have to one another. In the midst of discouragement, in the midst of hardship, is to minister the truth of God's word. To be encouraging, correcting, instructing in the things of righteousness. Bringing the attention back to Christ and His promise and His security. Trusting in the Spirit of God. That's why I hope and pray that when we come together, whenever it is around His Word, that as we spend time in His Word, that our focus is brought back to the Lord after being out in the world all week long. We've come back into contact with the Lord again. We've said no to all the other activities of the world so that we can sit and just spend some time with the Lord, which we don't do during the week very much. to come in contact with His Spirit in a ministry way. His Spirit is always interacting with us, but His Spirit ministers in a special way when He has our attention, when He commands us, stop work. You know? Because if He didn't, we'd work today too. Stop the physical work and spend time with Me and My people in the Word, and I will cleanse you, and I will wash you, and I will refresh you. So the very first urgent message that's going to be carried now for three chapters. We are clean through the Word which the Lord speaks to us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the promise of Your Son, that He is our Lord and our Savior, and indeed He is. But our Lord approaches us to serve us, not to be our slave, to do whatever we command Him to do, but to perform the role of a servant, a household slave. As He approaches us to wash our feet, first to bathe us, and then to wash our feet on a daily basis. Our Lord is not one who sits with folded arms on a throne, high, lifted up, unapproachable, but one who approaches us with the basin full of water. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 that the Lord has washed the church with the washing of water, with the Word, so that He might present the church sanctified and cleansed. Lord, help us to see and to come to You for washing, for cleansing. Only once for salvation, but help us to see that we have a need to spend time with You in Your Word, for Your Spirit to cleanse us from the influences of the world that we're in all day long. To receive from You that promise of cleansing and refreshment and encouragement, and especially to get our focus back away from the concerns and worries of the world, and to trust You with them so we can be at peace. We pray that by Your Spirit You would help us to understand these important things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.